So we started out with chapters 1 through 3. We had the letters going out to the seven churches of Asia Minor. That's how the book of Revelation opens. And then after that, we come somewhere between chapters 3 and 4 is when the rapture takes place, okay? So somewhere between chapters 3 and 4, the rapture takes place. The church is caught up. We then see a picture of chapter 4 of the throne of heaven. And then in chapter 5, we see Christ, the Lamb, taking the seven-sealed scroll, which is, of course, the judgments of God. Then we come soon to the sealed judgments. And the judgments are horrible things. It was God's judgments upon a world full of wicked people. However, at the end of those seven judgments, those seven seals, there were many upon the earth, most of humanity actually, who did not bow their knee to Almighty God. They did not repent of their sins. And so because of this, we see the following take place, which is the unleashing of the seven trumpet judgments, which is what we've been going through over the past couple of weeks here. We've been finishing off. We just finished the seventh trump. In the seventh trumpet judgments, we see that God first attacks his creation, which was marred by the corruption of humanity. The first four trumpets strike at the earth, then at the seas, at the rivers and streams, and then at the heavens. Finally, six and seven are direct attacks against man, against humanity, in which one-third of all humanity, one-third of all the inhabitants upon the earth, they lose their lives, they are slain in the judgments. Now, after that, where we come to, that takes up to about chapter 9, and then chapter 10 and 11 come. Chapters 10 and 11 in the book of Revelation serve as an interlude in the action, so to speak. It serves as a calm before the storm now. We're about to get into the bowl or the vial judgments. In chapter 12, and right now, where we are currently is we are in the middle of the tribulation period. So the tribulation is a seven-year period, right? I've been telling you this from the beginning. It's cut into two three-and-a-half-year periods. The point we are at now, chapter 13, this is right in the middle, okay? We are right at about 3.5 to the 4-year period. The second 3.5-year period is beginning as we're looking at this. So this is what happens when events begin to change, all right? Now, here's where we're going to see two important figures come on the scene. I talked to you last Wednesday in chapter 12. We spoke of the dragon, right, and the woman. We identified the dragon, and this is, remember, these are going to be symbols or illustrations that are used from now to the end of Revelation. So it's important that we understand who these images or these symbols are speaking of. The dragon, the serpent of old, that's Satan, Lucifer, okay? Then the woman who had the 12 stars around her, and had the sun, and she had the sun above her, and she stood upon the moon. This represented Israel, and those 12 stars represented the 12 tribes of Israel. And we know that she was taken into the wilderness by God to be protected and fed, right, for the next 42 months, which is 3.5 years, the next part of the tribulation. So she's taken away and hidden there. The remnant of Israel is. Now we're going to come to two more significant entities, I suppose is the best word to use. And here in chapter 13, we get into the two beasts. There's some things we're going to take a look about these beasts as we go through them. So let's begin our study. All right, let's begin here reading verses 1 and 2 in chapter 13. And I hope that you got your Bibles, you can follow along. If you'd like, I also have them up here on the screen for you, if you'd like to just follow along there as well, however you'd like to do it. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. Now, before we read verse 2, let's break down verse 1. So, first thing to note, I saw a beast rise out of the sea. This beast comes out of the sea. The sea, as I've told you in lessons past, is a representation of Gentile nations. The nations outside of Israel, the nations of the world, are what the sea represents, meaning that this person, this beast, right, is going to be coming out of the nations of the world, having seven heads and ten horns. So the word set, the seven there represents completeness, horns represent power, crowns represent authority. Which is why often we see kings' crowns of medieval times. You would often see crowns that had horns on them. The horns of a ram, the horns on the antlers of a deer. A horn represents some sort of power, right? So we see seven heads, ten horns, right? So ten powers, and on the horns, ten crowns. The crowns represent authority. Kingly authority, sovereignty, political power, so to speak, like a king or a president or a national leader might have. Upon the heads, the name of blasphemy. Upon the heads, the name of blasphemy. So what this tells us is that, and we see also in chapter 17 when we get there, often Revelation is really kind to us, the book is, because it often tells us what these symbols are. Chapter 17, verse 5, it identifies the sea as being those Gentile nations. So that's how we can be sure that that's what it's speaking of. It plainly explains it for us. Now, what does this tell us? This tells us that this beast is going to come out of the Gentile nations of the world, and that there's going to be a leader, and the leader is going to arise and come into power over a 10-nation union. And I've been talking to you about this. This is talking about the final kingdom, which Daniel talks about in chapter 7 of the book of Daniel. It's talking about what's been called the New World Order, the kingdom of Antichrist, the final kingdom, which is going to be the final mighty empire upon the earth prior to the coming of Christ, when he comes and brings the millennial kingdom and he comes to rule over the world. So this is talking about the kingdom of the Antichrist. It's going to be ten different nations under the rule of this one man, this beast. It's going to rise out of Gentile nations, and we can see has the name of blasphemy. Now, if you look up what blasphemy actually is, blasphemy is a lack of respect towards God or an insult towards God. In other words, it's saying that these ten nations have no respect for God, right? They want nothing to do with God. And so that leads me to believe that what you're going to see is an increase in persecution for those of faith. You're going to see a banning of anything that has to do with religious freedoms. You're going to see a tightening down on religious freedom. Sound familiar at all? Finally, let's read verse 2 here. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, his mouth as the mouth of a lion. Now, you may be calling to mind chapter 7 of Daniel again, because remember, Daniel gives us a prophecy of the final kingdom, the kingdom of the Antichrist. And in that prophecy in chapter 7, I believe it's verses 1 through 4, 5 or 1 through 9, it might even go as far as 9, he talks about these animals, these very same animals, being used to describe that kingdom. He talks about the leopard, and he talks about the bear, and he talks about the lion. And so this is very clear reference to what Daniel was talking about in chapter 7. He's identifying this here. John is in chapter 13. He is basically saying, the kingdom that Daniel foresaw in his vision and his dream, that kingdom that was to be the last prior to the coming of Christ, that's what I'm talking about. This is that kingdom. Look at the last part there of verse 2. And the dragon, remember that's Satan, gave him his power and his seat and great authority. So note, don't get this confused. Antichrist is not Satan. Satan is Lucifer. Antichrist is a man like you and I who has power and authority and a seat, a position of power in the world, political power. He is a political ruler, and that is being given to him through the influence of Satan, through demonic influence. demonic influence over man, demonic influence in his ability to speak, demonic influence in the way in which his charisma, he's going to rise to power because of the power of Satan, which is going to be working to put him into places, right? That's what we see here. He is a puppet of Satan. He is the political power. Now, here he's also much more than that. He's actually symbolic of something else, which is why we call him the Antichrist. But we'll get into that after we talk about the second beast, and I'll show you how there's a connection to be made. So let's move on to verses 3 and 4 now. So verses 3 and 4. Now that we've identified who this beast is and what his position is, his authority over this ten nation union, right? Let's talk about what takes place. Remember, we're at the middle of the tribulation. We're right around that, somewhere in that 3.5 year period, right? And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wandered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, that's Satan, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Anything stand out about these two verses that is reminiscent of something else that Scripture tells us? Something else that's very akin to this? First of all, let's talk about why he's called Antichrist. You see, Lucifer, we're told in Ezekiel chapter 28 and Isaiah chapters 14 that Lucifer wants more than anything to be God. He says, I will rise to sit upon the mountain of God, right? The stars will sing praises unto me. I will be like the Most High. So the dragon wants to be God. Well, what is God? What kind of God do we know, do we believe in? What's our view of God? He's eternal. How many persons are there in God? Three. So to be like God, he needs a trinity. Lucifer is mimicking, he is imitating, wanting to be God the Father. Antichrist is the opposite of the true Christ. Like the true Christ, he is killed and his wound is healed, which killed him. Right? He's wounded to death, it says, and his wound is healed. So like Christ, he imitates Christ, imitates the resurrection. Now, do these words sound familiar? Maybe these same words were said in reference to Christ once. Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Ever heard this verse? Who is like our God? Who is able to stand before our God? That's a reference to the Old Testament. Exact verse. Now, so you see here that the Antichrist is the political power. Guys, what is Christ's position when he comes back to the kingdom for the second time? What's his position? He's the political leader. He's the Lord. He's the one who's going to be the sovereign power over the world. The Antichrist is imitating Christ. He's imitating that position of the Trinity. The dragon is imitating God the Father. Who is it that we are allowed to worship as followers of God? The Father and the Son. Who do we see here as being worshipped? The dragon and the beast. He can't be God, but he so badly wants to. And notice how many people will be led away. And I want you to notice something there. The people first, they're enamored with wonder at what they've just seen, and then they worship. They want with wonder and worship. What is worship? Worship is reserved for God alone. Move down with me to verses 5 and 6. And now we see something about this Antichrist, about some of his abilities, his power, which was given unto him by Satan, by the dragon. It says, and there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. Does that sound familiar from Daniel's dream when he says that he saw a little horn rise up amongst the others, and the little horn had a mouth, and it spoke great things and blasphemies? Again, referencing to Daniel. This is the little horn. The leader, the Antichrist, in other words, is... So let me make this clear. The beast is symbolic for two things. One, Antichrist in general, but also being symbolic for the kingdom of Antichrist, right? That's why it says that the beast had 10 horns. It's representing all 10 nations there. So his empire in all is looked at as the beast. The little horn from Daniel's vision is the one who is specifically the one in power over the others. That's who Antichrist actually is, okay? So when we say the beast, we're talking about not only the man, but his empire. It's specific to a man and his empire, okay? Both are taken into context. So it says, and power was given unto him to continue 40 and 2 months. Well, how long is 40 and 2 months? 3.5 years. Where are we right now? Remember what I told you we were at in the tribulation timeline? We're right in the middle. So it's saying, how long is he going to be in power? In other words, how long does he have left? 3.5 years. This timeline of giving him 40 in power, 42 months, it's saying that right now what you're seeing is the middle point, the 3.5 year point, and he is going to be allowed to continue for 3.5 years, 42 months. At the end of that is when he's going to be cast into the lake of fire. This is when it's all going to end in 42 months. But until that time, he's allowed to continue. It doesn't mean that he's not going to be attacked, that Christ isn't going to do anything. It's simply saying that from now to the end, 42 months, that's what we've got left, 3.5 year period. We are beginning what's known as the Great Tribulation. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God. Remember I said blasphemy is insults against God, and to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. You may know this, but the term devil, the word devil, is actually a translation. The word devil is actually a translation from the Greek. In the Greek, the term that we say is devil, it's actually the word accuser in the Greek. So when it says here at the end, that and them that dwell in heaven, not only is he denying God, he's denying Christ, and he is accusing the saints. Join me, verses 7 and 8. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Now, this verse has caused a lot of confusion, a lot of, disagreement amongst Christians. And I think it's because we're not looking at it in the correct context. Let me explain what the confusion it causes is. And you may already be thinking it right now. Folks, where is the church? In heaven, right? We've been raptured. Where is the woman? Israel. In the wilderness, protected by God, right? And it was given unto him to make... Remember, this is what's happening now. It was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds, tongues, and nations. Who's it talking of then? The church isn't there, so it can't be the church. The 144,000 are sealed until the day of Christ. The woman, Israel, the remnant, she's in the wilderness, protected. Who's the saints? Nailed it. This is talking about tribulation saints, those who were not raptured because they did not claim Christ. They did not have Christ at the time of the rapture, and so they went into the tribulation period. It was in the tribulation period, during this time, they come to Christ. And we actually see that. Here, let me show you where we see that at here. Chapter 11 of Revelation, we did this two Wednesdays ago. Go to chapter 11, verse 13, and it identifies, you see them coming to Christ here. It says, and the same hour, this is at the end, towards the end of chapter 11 there, it says, and the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000. and the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. These saints it's speaking of are those who come to faith in Christ during the tribulation. That's why they didn't get raptured. They're there now. What is it? And we talked about just last week that Satan has been cast down, right? He's been cast out of heaven, cast to the earth. And because he couldn't get a hold of the woman who's Israel, remember it says that he was there trying to devour her child even as he was born, but God spared him. It said that in his wrath, what did he do? He said he went after the seed of the woman, those that remained. Who remains? Well, the only ones left to remain are those who come to Christ at the time of the tribulation. So yes, there are going to be people here on earth who believe in God and come to faith in Christ during these years. And they will be the ones that Satan is after. Why? Because they're the only ones he can touch. They're the only ones he can get to. You're going to see here in a minute how he goes after them and what takes place. But we'll get to that in a minute. So do not be confused over this, okay? It's really simple. If you just read through it, I think it's quite clear who this is, all right? It's not the church that was raptured. It's saints that come in the tribulation time. Let's move on, though. Let's move to chapter verse 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundations of the world. In other words, the only ones that are not going to worship the beast, the only ones not going to worship the beast are those saints. And that's who he makes war with. Everyone else, everyone whose name is not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life, which we will see again here at the end of Revelation, we'll come back to that. Everyone else falls down and worships this false god, worships the dragon, Satan, worships the Antichrist, his political leader, in awe of his ability, in awe of his power. 9 and 10, we get a warning. Now, this is a warning that I want us to pay special attention to. As all warnings in the Word of God are important, this one is specifically important to us because this is written to us, because this has not yet come to pass. Everything else, when we see these words, let any man have ear, let him hear, we see that a couple of times in Scripture, but it's always talking to a specific audience about something that's already come and we're just reviewing it, right? We're teaching on it. This warning's to us. This hasn't happened yet. What does he say? He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Now, this has two meanings. There is a duality of purpose in that statement. First of all, it is a warning to those who may be here when this takes place. You say, well, it's in the Bible. Those that are going to be here aren't going to read the Bible. No, they're not going to have faith in God yet, not faith in Christ. It doesn't mean that they haven't read the Bible. They may read this warning, and it may come to them just as how we come to faith. The Scriptures take on new meaning when we come to Christ, don't they? Even though we may have heard them our whole lives. What it's talking about here is it is a warning. It is saying, if you join up, if you worship Satan, if you worship the Antichrist, if you take people into captivity, do not be surprised. You're going to be taken into captivity. You kill with the sword, you're going to be killed with the sword. What it's talking about here is two things. One, at the end, when Christ comes back, they're going to be taken into captivity, cast into lake of fire. But secondly, it's also talking about Satan. It's a reference to Satan. Satan, the one who takes men captive by the deceit of his words, by the way in which he corrupts their hearts, he takes them into captivity, the captivity of sin and of unrighteousness, a life of godlessness. But in the end, he will be taken into captivity. Remember, he says he will be bound in chains and cast into the abyss for 1,000 years. And then what? After that, into the lake of fire. He who kills with the sword as he persecutes the saints. That sword, of course, is referring to the Word of God. It's saying he's going to endure at the judgment of the Word of God. Now, look at the last part here. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. It's talking about those tribulation saints. They are going to be uniquely persecuted in a way that no one has ever been persecuted in the world, except for Christ. They will literally have the full fury of Satan and the beast and the false prophet, who I'm about to reveal to you, and the world of wickedness rallying against them specifically. I can't even imagine what that will be like. Here in a moment, you're going to see a brief description of some of the things that they'll have to endure. It says, the patience and the faith of the saints. Why? They will have to endure to the end. In other words, the rapture's already happened. He's not going to pull them out now. These saints will be martyred, pretty much every one of them. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. So now we move to a different beast. Notice something a little bit different already. Where did the last beast come from? The sea. Where does this beast come from? Out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. Now, coming up out of the earth, there have been quite a few different thoughts on this. Some think that as the political leader came out of the nations of the world as a Gentile, that this is going to be an Israelite. Some people have thought that that's what out of the earth means, hence the contrast there. I myself, I can't say either. I don't know what out of the earth means. All I know is that it's clearly trying to tell us something because it makes a contrast to the sea. And the sea, as I said, in 17:5 identifies Gentile nations. Well, if you're not coming out of a Gentile nation, there's only one nation left to come out of. So I can't say for sure that it's saying that he's going to come out of the nation of Israel. I don't know what it means. It says, I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. Well, a lamb is viewed as that which is innocent and gentle, peaceful, not dangerous in any way, not mighty. But he spake as a dragon. In other words, what comes out of a dragon's mouth? Fire. Fire. In other words, the things that this guy says, this beast, right, will burn you. In other words, his words, his deceit has the power to lead you into the lake of fire, to draw you away from the living God. Beware the words of the false prophet. That's who this beast is. This beast is represented as the false prophet. All right? He that exerciseth, and he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. Now, I told you this is the false prophet. Remember how I said there was a Trinity? God the Father, the Son? God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Here we have what was referred to as the unholy or the satanic Trinity. We have the dragon, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. And of course, you can probably guess who's left. The false prophet is imitating or representing the power of the Holy Spirit. He's representing the Holy Spirit, but he is unholy, fully unholy. And what does he do? What is the purpose of the Holy Spirit? What is the Holy Spirit's role right now in our lives? The Holy Spirit is the one that draws men to God to do what? To come to understanding of their need for salvation, to come to the understanding of who they are before Almighty God, to draw them to the cross of Christ, to worship and to glorify Almighty God, who rightfully deserves all worship. What is the purpose of the false prophet? It causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast. He is portraying the role of the Holy Spirit, but he's portraying it for the devil. So this is the unholy Trinity. All of them have been introduced. Verses 13 through 15, let's take a swath of three. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Well, who does that sound like? You guys know of another prophet in biblical times who made fire come down? A guy by the name of Elijah. Fire came down and swallowed up the captain and his men and his 50 men, not once, not twice, but thrice. Remember how it was Elijah who upon Mount Carmel brought down the fire to defeat the worshipers of Baal? Again, mimicking. He cannot be God. He wants to be like God. And deceive them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles, which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. So we don't know what kind of wound this is. Here it's described as being by a sword. I don't know if that's figuratively or not. If we're here, I guess we'll find out when the day comes. But it says it's going to be a wound by the sword. Now, I want you to notice something else. Notice what he leads them to do. He leads them to do what? To do the exact opposite of what God says. What are the most high commandments? What are the first four commandments? The relationship with God, right? The latter six of the Ten Commandments deal with man's relationship with man. The first four of the Ten Commandments deal with man's relationship with God. What has he just led them to do? You'll notice that he has them break them. Thou shalt make no graven images of anything upon the earth, in the sky, or under the waters of the ocean, under the waters of the sea. But he tells them yet to make an image to the beast. He says that thou shalt not worship any graven images. And of course, they're going to do that. Notice verse 15 there. And he had the power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. So I don't know how to explain that one. It appears as if through the power of Satan, through the power of this false prophet, a miracle, if you would, a supernatural event, would appear that he's going to be able to give life, or at least the image of life, to this image of the beast. But notice what it says. Any who would not worship the beast should be killed. It reminds me of the statue that was built by Nebuchadnezzar. Bow down and worship whenever you see the statue, when you hear the trumpet blast. Oh, you won't bow down? Into the fiery furnace, right? What was that representative of? The fiery furnace was a representation of hell. Though the powers of man, though the powers of devil try to condemn you to hell, who was there to save them in the midst of the fire? One shining like the Son of God. Only Christ can save from fire. Anyone who leads, anyone who follows after the false prophet, the dragon, and the Antichrist will fall into a furnace. Only Christ will not be there to save you if you have not Christ. Do not be fooled. The Antichrist is not here to save. He is not here to empower or to bring peace. He is here for one purpose: to conquer and to destroy. That is it. 16 and 17. Now, this is where we get to a very interesting part of the book of Revelation that's very popular. Many people speak about this. I'm going to explain it to you as best I can. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. So this is a very important thing that's going to happen here. I told you a little bit earlier that those who are here, those saints which are being persecuted, those which he's coming after, they're going to be, I said, persecuted in a way that no one has ever experienced. Literally, all the powers of hell are coming against them. Literally. In a very real sense. I don't just mean spiritually. I mean spiritually and physically in a way which you and I cannot imagine. This is but one aspect of that. And I want you for a moment just to try to put into your mind what this is going to be like for those that are here. Think of the patience and the faith of the saints. What he's doing here is, as if he doesn't have enough power as it is, with his mighty 10 nations that have conquered the world militaristically and politically, he now is going to conquer over the world in the economy, to where you cannot buy nor sell in anything without this mark. Well, how do you get this mark? By claiming allegiance to the devil, allegiance to the beast, allegiance to the false prophet. In other words, imagine this. You're hungry. You're starving. You are watching as a parent as your child has not eaten in weeks. You want to get food for them. You cannot buy any food. You have not the means to get seed. You have not the means to plant. You have nothing. And if anyone sees you, remember, you are in hiding because everyone else worships the devil. And what does he want? Your life. You are in hiding. You can't just go out and seek it yourself. And you have no means to purchase it. I can't imagine what that must be like to be powerless. This is one aspect of what these tribulation saints are going to endure. And there's a host of other things. Physical violence, emotional, the list is on and on. Now here we give a little bit of this identification of what this mark is, that it says is going to be on the right hand or the forehead. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666, which is, of course, 666, 666. Now, there's quite a bit of symbolism in that number. As I said, God is a Trinity, and these three figures, the beast, the Antichrist, the false prophet, are again a Trinity, but they are an unholy Trinity, a satanic Trinity. That is why there's three numbers. Each number represents one of that Trinity. Why six? On what day of creation was man made? The sixth day. What is the number that represents God? Seven. Why? Seven represents completeness or perfection. That which is lacking nothing, that which is whole. As try as he might, he falls short, just as man falls short of the glory of God. And so though he grasps with all his might at symbolicness, it's probably not a correct word to use, but you get the gist, of 777, which would be the complete and perfect and whole Trinity of God, he cannot attain up to it. He cannot reach unto it. It's too lofty. 666. Trinity that falls short of the glory of God, try though it may. And why does it say that it is the number of a man? Because what is man? Man is fallen. It's representing the fallen state of this demonic Trinity. All right, that is all of chapter 13, the book of Revelation. If you would please, do we have any time left? I have no idea, I don't have a watch. I don't know if we have any time, but does anyone have questions on anything that we've talked about tonight? Anything that we've talked about or kind of covered in the weeks that we've already led up to this? I'll try to answer them for you quickly if I can. If it's something that takes more discussion, then I'll get back to you next week and try to answer those questions. Is there anything I could help you guys with? Anything that you're kind of confused about or like some insight on? Everyone's just soaking it up like little sponges, huh? Excellent, excellent. All right, well, if you guys do have any questions or there's anything you've heard or that you are interested in, that you've read, or you say, hey, we haven't got there yet, but I'd really like some clarity on how this works, get it to me in front of every pew. There is the prayer slip. Write your question on there. Drop it in my office. You can hand it to me or however, just so I have it written down, because if you don't write it down, I'll surely forget, okay? But if you get it to me, I will do my due diligence to answer your questions as best I can. With that, please join me. Let's close out the service in prayer. Father God, we come before you tonight, Lord. We thank you for the time that we've had in your house, Lord. We ask that you would be glorified in all that we do. Father, that you'd help us to make wise decisions that glorify you with our lives. Father, we pray that there's anyone here tonight that doesn't know you, Lord, that's destined for hell, Lord, that is, Lord, not a fold of the children of God. Lord, we pray that you, by the power of your Spirit, would draw them unto you. Father, if there's anyone whom we pass on the street in our daily lives, Lord, in our workplace, Father, help us to be bold, to be the hands and the feet of Christ, to, Father, go unto them with the gospel, the good news of the Lord, to not just live by the testimony, but, Lord, to speak it, Lord, to do that which you've called us to do, that you'd be glorified and they'd be blessed. Father, we thank you and we ask that you continue to be with the church in the days ahead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.